So glad you're here this morning. Like Mike, this is my favorite time of year. We focus on the coming of our Savior. I was in a store the other day and they were playing O Come Emmanuel. I mean, they're playing Christmas hymns in stores, so it's amazing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Love is absolutely essential to the survival of a local church. Absolutely essential. A church should be known for its love for Christ, for its love for one another, for its love for the truth, for its love for the lost. And a church that does not love has lost its way, and it will not endure. Do you remember the Ephesian church? It was founded by Paul, pastored by Paul. Later, it was pastored by Timothy, Paul's disciple. Later still, according to church history and tradition, it was pastored by the Apostle John. I mean, what a church. As might be expected, it was a church of sound doctrine. It did many good works. It persevered and endured for Christ's name. And yet Jesus said to this very church, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Love is so essential to a church that Jesus warned them, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove you from being a church. That's how essential it is. Without love, Jesus will shut down a church, for love is the heartbeat of the church's life. God's work cannot be done without love. So it's critical that a church excel in love. And in fact, when a church is loving, it stands out from the world that's full of hate. I mean, the world is filled with people who love themselves, who do things for their own advantage, for their own pleasure, regardless of how that affects you. Paul said that in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, haters of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the world is characterized by love, love for self, love for pleasure, and a hatred of anything that's good. And because of that, Jesus said this, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The one place love should not grow cold is in the church. Because the distinctive mark of true Christianity is love. Love is centered in a loving God. A God who loves his enemies, who loves rebels. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God is love, and because he's love, he sent his beloved son to die for rebels. There's nothing more amazing than that, right? Nothing more amazing. And so because Christians are loved by God, they're to love one another. In fact, that's how the world knows you're a Christian. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so because love is foundational to what it means to be a Christian, in your walk with God, you are to excel still more in your love. Look at what Paul writes here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Christians are taught by God to love one another. They practice love to each other. But according to Paul, there's always room to grow in your love. And so this morning we're going to look at excel in your love for one another. Excel in your love for one another. Remember, the context of this is he's talking about walking and delighting in God. So if you want to walk and delight in God more and more, excel in your love. Excel in your love. And we're going to look at three things from this text. First, excel in your love for others by following God's example. Follow God's example. Second, excel in your love for others by practicing love toward them. Practice love. And then third, excel in your love for believers by abounding still more. Abound in it. So let's look at this. First, to excel in your love for one another, follow God's example. Follow God's example. Look at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches you to love one another. And remember the context. Remember what Paul has just said. He's just commanded these believers to abstain from sexual immorality, right? Which focuses on pleasing yourself at the expense of others. Immorality is a sinful self-focus. And instead of doing that, instead of using others for your own desires, put that off and put on brotherly love, where you do good for others. So the put off is sexual immorality. The put off is quit taking advantage of others. The put on is do good to others. Put on love. Wear love. When Paul mentions here the love of the brethren, that's the Greek word Philadelphia. And in classical Greek, it meant the natural affection for your family members, for your brother or sister by birth. But in the New Testament, it always refers to affection and devotion to believers who are members of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to have this brotherly affection for one another. And this love always expresses itself in loving actions, where you're sacrificing to do good to others, where you're meeting their needs or you're doing something to benefit them. Think about what happened in the first century as the gospel spread from city to city. As that happened, the new churches were formed, and this family love sprang up among believers, and it made those churches distinct from the culture. Here was a community of people who loved and cared for one another. And that is so different from the world where people don't care about you or where they just use you. And so when Christians love one another like this, that affects the lost, right? The people of the world, they come into a place where they see people loving each other, and that's so unusual. And so love marks us as distinct. And it's interesting what Paul says here. He says, there's no need for anyone to write to you about this, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Because believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, verse 8, it's impossible for them not to love. You have God in you now. God's residing in you. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Paul says. And so you can't help but love. In his first epistle, John emphasizes that Christians love. He writes this, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? How do we know we've passed out of death into life, that we're really alive in Christ? Because we love the brother. We love the brother. He who does not love abides in death. So if you're not loving, you're still in death. But the one who loves has passed out of death into life. He has the life of Christ in him. John also says this, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So Christians love. They love because they're taught by God to love one another. We love because he first loved us. And what's amazing about God is that he actually shows you how to love by his example, by how he loved you. And so we want to look at it. I want to look at a few things just to look at how God loves us. How does God love you? Let's look at a few examples. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. God loved you by choosing you. God loved you by choosing you. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So if you're a believer in Christ, it's because God chose you to be his. In other words, God purposed to set his affection on you. And Paul connects here God's choosing you to his love. The proof that God loves you is that he chose you to be his. And this word beloved is in the perfect tense. It emphasizes a love that was given in the past that continues on. It's a love that never ends. And so what's amazing about God's choosing you is that he chose to set his affections on you when you weren't lovely. That's what's amazing, right? He chose you not because you were seeking him, because nobody seeks God. He chose you when you were actually in rebellion against him and when you wanted nothing to do with him. The Thessalonians, you recall, were idol worshipers when God chose them, remember? They were worshiping idols. They were like us who were worshiping our made-up gods. When God chose you, you were not seeking God. You were doing what you wanted to do because you saw yourself as your own God. And because of your rebellion, the Bible says you were actually antagonistic against God. Or it says it this way, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So there's nothing in you that would draw God to you. There was everything in you for God to judge you. You were living according to the course of this world, not according to God's commands, not according to God's standard. You lived in the flesh. You were indulging the desires of the flesh. Do you remember that? Do you remember how you used to live? You were alienated from God, hostile in mind toward him, and engaged in evil deeds. And your wicked deeds resulted in you accumulating a certificate of debt, of decrees against you, which was hostile to you because they would have condemned you. Oh, the Bible is very clear. Each one of us deserves God's wrath. And here's what's even worse, and what made your response even more heinous, is that you responded that this way when God has only been kind to you. Ever thought about that? God has only been kind to you. He gave you life, and he continually sustains your life, right? He gives you air to breathe, food to enjoy, drink to satisfy your thirst, things and people to enjoy. And our response was to totally disregard him and his commands. The Bible says we were his enemies. And I don't think we grasp how evil we were. It's hard to grasp this because we think too highly of ourselves. But imagine if you went out of your way to be kind to someone and you lavished this person with good gifts and you provided for their every need. You were kind and loving, and the person responded to that by ignoring you and then by slandering you, trying to ruin your reputation, disrespecting you, hating you, and doing evil against you. Now, how would you respond to that? I mean, you're going out of your way to be kind, and they respond to your kindness with evil. They respond to your love with hatred. I mean, wouldn't you get angry? Wouldn't you want vengeance? I think that would be a normal response. Or would you respond with giving more love? Sacrificing even more? Or how about this? How would you respond by giving your son, your only son, to pay their debt so that they can be forgiven? See, no one would love like that. No one but God. No one loves like this. And yet that's exactly how God loved you. While you hated God, he was determined to set his affection on you. Romans says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God for that, right? While you were a sinner, he sent Christ to die for you. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He reconciled you when you were an enemy. He reconciled you as an enemy by sending Jesus for you. Nobody loves like this. That's why we love to sing of his love. It's seen in his actions. He demonstrates his love toward his enemies by giving his son so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have eternal pleasures in a beautiful kingdom. That's why Paul says, the love of Christ controls me. Right? Oh, it's amazing love. Have you received that love yet? Have you received this love? It's a love that's freely offered to you through Christ. That's what's amazing, right? You could come in here this morning and you can receive the love of God through Christ by simply bowing your knee to Jesus, repenting of your sin and trusting him. And you'll receive this love. What an amazing God we serve. And so, beloved, you are taught by God to love one another. You're not to simply love those who love you. I mean, unbelievers do that. No, you're to be like your father who loves his enemies. You're to pray for those who persecute you or curse you or mistreat you. You're to be like your father who's kind to ungrateful and evil men, right? Right, who, as we heard earlier, who sends his rain on the good and the wicked. Praise God. This is an otherworldly kind of love because no one loves like our God. And so we're to win people to Christ by our love. You're to love your brother or your sister who may be unlovely. And love does kind and gracious things to those who don't deserve it. It's a love that forgives. It forgives wrongs. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't keep track. Doesn't have a tally sheet. You know, there's some people, they know how many times you've offended them. And they'll remind you about it. That's not what love does. Biblical love doesn't keep accounts. It forgives. Because it realizes how much we've been forgiven. And so, beloved, you are to love one another like God loves you. Second, you're taught by God how to love and that God planned to love you. God planned to love you. In other words, his love is thoughtful, it's purposeful, it's intentional. He planned to love you. Look at Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1. Let me show you this. And look how intentional God is in his love for you. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice, because God chose a people in love, right? Before the foundation of the world, he did that. He chose them in love. Because he did that, he took action to reveal his love to those people. He took steps. He planned out how to be loving to them. And he did this by planning how the people he chose would become adopted sons. And Paul says he predestined how that would happen. which means he determined your destiny so that you would become sons through Jesus Christ. Because God chose you in love, he planned out how you would receive his love. And it included planning out sending his son to die in your place. Because he wanted to shower you with his love. Amazing thought. And what we see here is that God's love is thoughtful. It's purposeful. It's planned out. God determined to do loving things for you. And so, beloved, are you purposeful in your love? Do you plan to do kind things for others? Do you plan that out? I mean, maybe today, right after service, just determine to greet someone. Just be determined. I'm planning out after this service day to just greet somebody. Maybe even somebody you don't know. And just find out about them. I mean, every person in this room is unique. Everyone has their own interesting story. And just a small greeting and getting to know someone. That's loving, right? But you can also do other things. Do you sacrificially care for the needs of others? Do you joyously serve others? Do you take time to care for someone's spiritual needs by discipling them? That's a little more of a commitment, but that's love, right? Where you're concerned to help someone else grow in Christ. Do you treat your brothers and sisters as extended family and have them over? Have them in your home? You know, one thing that Beck and I discovered about hospitality, if you don't plan it, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We got to get out our calendar. We got to sit down some dates, and we got to invite some people over, and we got to trust God that he's going to help us because life's busy, right? You got to plan that or it won't happen. Your love is to be intentional, thoughtful, purposeful, planned out. When you go to your home fellowship group during the week and people share their needs, you can help bear their burdens. Maybe send them a card or an email. Send them a verse. Bring them a meal. Give to meet a need. Again, you could just be intentional to talk with them and even pray with them. Beloved, you're taught by God to be intentional and purposeful in your love for one another. I heard a touching story the other day where a lady was sharing about her second grade teacher who had greatly impacted her because she was always so encouraging and kind. And after the student got out of the second grade and continued on to the higher grades, the teacher would continually send her notes of encouragement. Well, eventually this student and her family moved out of the area and she ended up graduating from a high school in a different city. But her second grade teacher had kept up with her and sent her a bouquet of flowers. Well, years have gone by since all this happened and this person wondered, whatever happened to my second grade teacher? Well, she was able to locate her and send her a note. And in her note, she said, "You probably don't remember me." To which her teacher replied, "Oh, I never forgot you." Little, purposeful, intentional acts of kindness and love mean a lot to people. I think of what Jesus said, "Even a cup of water, give it in my name, will be rewarded." Just small little things sometimes. And so, beloved, be intentional in your love. Third thing we learn from God is that God loved you by giving you his best. He loved you by giving you his best. He did not spare his son for you. He was determined to give his best for you, so he gave Jesus. God loved you by sending Jesus to be the propitiation for your sins. The propitiation, the one who absorbed the wrath of God, that satisfied the wrath of God for your sins. That's what propitiation is. God was rich. God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive together with Christ. I mean, it's hard to fathom the love of God for sinners, because he willingly gave up that which was most precious to him, his son, to die in the place of his enemies. And Jesus, of course, willingly gave himself up for you. Did it willingly. Revelation says he loved you and released you from your sins by his blood. Wow, do you grasp the greatness of God's love for you? God gave his best for you, not because you deserved it, but because he's loving. It's because he was determined to bless you, to shower you with his love. And so we are to give our best for others, even if they don't deserve it. When you give, do you give your leftovers? Are you stingy when you give, or do you go all out and give others the royal treatment? Giving your best as God gave you Jesus. I mean, I know some people, if you ask them to bring something, they'll bring five things. They're just generous, right? They go out of their way to be generous. Love gives your best. You give what's valuable. You know what's valuable? Time is valuable, right? Time is valuable. Are you willing to give up your time to serve others, to lovingly serve others, to serve your family, to disciple your children that God has entrusted to you? Are you willing to give your best attention and listen to others and interact with them and ask them questions? And when others love you, and when others go out of their way to love you, do you reciprocate that love by trying to outdo them in love? I mean, imagine someone spending hours cleaning their house, fixing it up, and preparing this delicious meal for you, and you don't show up. Or if you do show up, you're distracted the whole time. Well, beloved, you have home fellowship group leaders and Sunday school teachers who in love spend hours preparing you spiritual meals. I would just encourage you, in love, come. Come. Don't stay out in the hallway. Come on in. Come and participate. Come prepared to listen and hear from God's word. In love, give your best to others. Give your best. Fourth, you're taught by God to love, in that God loved you by being concerned about your need. God loved you by being concerned about your need. His love was self-sacrificing for your benefit. Jesus commands his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love you? He thought of your greatest need. Right? He was concerned about your greatest need. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You were destined for condemnation that you rightly deserved. And the only way out of your predicament was if there was a perfect sacrifice. Right? There's nothing you can do to make yourselves right with God. And so God did it for you. Christ, though he existed in the form of God, was willing to empty himself of his glory, where he veiled his glory, became a man, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that he could pay in full the penalty for your sin. So Jesus is willing to give his life, his blood, and absorb the wrath of God in full to pay your debt. So you can be forgiven. So you can give eternal life. Jesus did that to meet your greatest need. His was a self-sacrificing love that was concerned for you. And so he gave himself, he gave his life. And so Christians are to give their lives for their brothers. That's what we're to do. You're to love with an unselfish, self-sacrificing love. You're to put others' interests before your own, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't be selfish, Paul says. Selfishness is where you desire to put yourself forward, where you're self-seeking, self-promoting, self-pleasing, and you pursue your own interests at the expense of others, including the family of God. But biblical love stops focusing on self and serves others. And Paul says that requires humility, right? Where you're actually more concerned for others than yourself. And humility is preferring others. It's considering them more important than yourself. So conversations that you have are centered on others, not you. You consider their interests. Do they know Christ? Are they growing in Christ? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? See, you're to love as Christ loved you, who set aside his interests for yours, who went to the cross to meet your greatest need. See, we're taught by God to have a concern for the needs of others, to sacrifice and serve others as he did for us. Paul's a great example of this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Paul's great concern for the Thessalonians was that they would walk in a manner worthy of God so that they could enjoy God, so that they could be a witness of God. And for that to happen, Paul was willing to give his life in service to them. So he wasn't focused at all on himself. He's focused only on them. And in chapter 2, in verse 9 or verse 8, he writes this: having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Well, what did that look like? How did he give his life? Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul's focus was not on how difficult his life was, or that he needed to take a vacation. That wasn't his focus. He tells us he labored in hardship and toil so that he could physically meet his own needs and not be a burden to them, so that he could get the gospel out to them. He wanted to proclaim Christ. And I think how different from our culture, right? We live in a generation that only thinks about itself, who pampers itself. And this has crept into the church. People who live for pleasure, and because they only want to live for pleasure, they're wimpy people. Can I say that? They are just wimpy people. They don't want to work hard to serve their family or serve others. And when things get tough, they want a vacation. I got to get out of here. Instead of entrusting themselves to the grace of God. I mean, isn't God's grace? Doesn't he have enabling grace to help you serve? I mean, how did Paul do this? I think how different from Jesus. How different from Jesus? Jesus gave up paradise to be born in a manger. And we picture that as some cute little thing. No, it was filled with smelly animals. He said he had nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus was willing to submit to the Father's will and go to the cross for you. So can you sacrifice some of your comforts for Jesus and serve others, love his people? Maybe give up some of your pleasures so that you can maybe help others grow in Christ. See, love is willing to work hard, enabled by God's grace, because you're concerned for the needs of others. You're concerned for their physical needs, for their spiritual needs. And so if we want to excel in our love for one another, we need to learn from the example of our God. Amen? Learn from him. I mean, we could go on. There's many more examples of how God loves us. But I think these are maybe have brought enough conviction for today. I know that as I studied through this, I was greatly convicted. I need to grow in this area. Right? Second, to excel in your love for one another, practice love toward all believers. Practice love toward all believers. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "For indeed you do practice it, you practice love toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." So Paul's commending them for their continual practice of love. And if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 3, when he opens up the letter, he already has mentioned their labor of love. They worked hard. They labored at loving others. They worked hard at that. They were known for that, at doing kind things for the benefit of others. And the reason why Christians do this is because we have a new nature, right? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so if God is love and he loves you and he's changed you, then love should mark your relationships. Or you actually care for others. You love because Jesus loved you. Now, what does this look like? Well, Paul says you practice love. So love is something that's practiced. It's seen in actions. Now, that's a different definition from the world, right? The world views love as a feeling or an emotion. But agape love that Paul's talking about here is not driven by emotions. It's not driven by sentiments or appearances. It's always something seen in your actions. It's what you do to benefit other people. Apostle John knows what this looks like. John says, "We know love by this." Okay? Here's how we know love. What is it, John? That he laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. Here's the example. Jesus demonstrated love by doing something for your benefit. He laid down his life. That's love that can be seen. That's very practical. And John's practical application for us is this: so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right, Jesus laid down his life for you. You laid down your life for the brethren. That sounds noble, right? But that sounds like maybe a little far out there. I mean, a little out of reach. I mean, how many of you ever had an opportunity to lay down your life for a brother? None of you, because you're all here, right? So I think John knows his readers may not get what he's getting at here, so he clarifies what he means. Because Christ laid down his life for you, you're to lay down your life for the brethren. How do you do that, John? But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just tell people you love them. Show them you love them. And John gets very practical here. He defines laying down your life for your brother as denying yourself of things you could use on yourself and giving them away to meet the needs of others. That's love. You have the world's goods, and instead of spending all your resources on yourself and for your own pleasures, you're willing to give some of them away to help the needs of someone else. Do you love like that? Are you ready to give up some of the world's goods to help others in need? See, love is practiced in very concrete ways. You practice love in actions, and then you practice love by loving all believers. Did you notice what Paul says here in verse 10? He says, indeed, you do practice love toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So we see here that their love was demonstrated not only to those in their own church, but it began to expand to believers in their surrounding district. And remember, when Paul and Silas and Timothy had gone through there, they had planted churches nearby, right? Philippi and in Berea. And the Thessalonians' sacrificial deeds and kind acts of mercy apparently extended to these other believers in these other cities. Now, here's what's interesting. In chapter 1, Paul commended them, saying, your faith has gone forth in every place. So they proclaimed their faith to the entire region, so everybody knew they had turned to God from idols. But not only had their faith gone forth, their love went forth. That's how they knew their faith was real. So they proclaimed their faith everywhere, and they demonstrated their love everywhere. Isn't that beautiful? Do you practice love like that? Or you're concerned with your brothers and sisters here in the church, but does it overflow to other believers beyond this church, into our region and beyond there? Often we have people visit our church from other churches. You can show your kindness and love to them when they visit. We sometimes have people come here because we have conferences and they need a place to stay. You can show your love by being hospitable. Many different ways. And then we have, of course, missionaries, and you can show your love by giving to them and helping support their work. The love of God that Christians are to display, though, is not to show partiality. It doesn't show partiality. We see here the Thessalonians didn't love some people. No, they practiced love to all the believers who were in all Macedonia. And so our love is not to be partial, where you love one person and not another. And we know people are inclined to be partial, right? We know that. We live in the world. We see that. And people are partial toward others because of their looks, because of their clothes, because of their race, maybe their social status, their personality, their intelligence, their wealth, a host of other things. And as Christians, we sometimes do this. Right? A person will come in the church building wearing fine clothes, and another person comes in with dirty clothes, and you're drawn to the one while you neglect the other. That's showing partiality. That's what James would say is serious sin, because it's inconsistent with God's love. God doesn't show partiality. Aren't you glad of that? Because if he did, none of us would be here. And so we're to strive to love all people. Love all people. For you see all people the same. Right? They're sinners in need of God's love in Christ. And so is your love partial? Do you only care about some people and not others? Do you just pass by some people and never talk to them? Or are you willing to step out in faith and just greet somebody you don't know? We are to excel in our love for one another. And if we are, it can't be partial. We are to practice love for all believers. And then last, to excel in your love for one another, abound still more. Abound still more. Verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You know, I love this because Paul is commending them for their love, right? The love that they're practicing to all believers. But he knew something. Your love's not perfect. It's not perfect. You could always get better. And so Paul urged them to excel still more. Imagine a local church not known for its bickering or fighting, but instead known for its care for one another, where the members sacrifice their desires and goods for the sake of others. A community where people pray for one another, encourage each other, build each other up, serve one another, forgive one another, fervently love one another, so their love covers a multitude of sins. When a church abounds in love like that, oh, it's a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony of Christ. People walk in here and go, God's in this place. I don't know what it is, but God's in this place. All right, so how do you do this? How do you excel still more in your love? Well, I would say this. To abound in love for others, you must excel in your love for Christ. If you're going to abound in love for others, you must excel in your love for Christ. If any church is to be a loving church, it must first guard its love for Christ. It's got to guard that. You can only effectually serve Christ as you're enjoying him. And to present Christ effectively to others, you must be preoccupied with Christ. I mean, it's one thing, the one thing that will keep you loving others is when you guard your love for Jesus. That's what's going to guard you. Guard your love for Jesus. That will keep you loving others. And so do you have joy in worshiping Jesus? Do you have that? Do you have a hunger to know him more through his word? Do you have a thirst to grow spiritually, to know more about Christ? See, if you don't have those things, it may be you lost your first love. And Jesus' remedy for you is to repent. Do the deed you did at first. I can remember when I first became a Christian, I was like a sponge. I wanted to learn more and more about Christ. Remember those days? So you must actively protect and cultivate your love for Christ. Imagine a wife who never slept with anyone else, but who also never showed love to her own husband. Is that a sufficient relationship in a marriage? Absolutely not, right? And yet, if you're a Christian who stands for and promotes sound doctrine, but you never show love to your bridegroom, then you're in the same place as such a wife. God doesn't only want doctrinal faithfulness from you, he wants your love from day to day. That's what he wants from you. Not in theory, but in practice. And so I would encourage you, take time to daily enjoy Christ. Get in his word and dwell upon his powerful attractions. Passionately love him who is the truth. And you do that by just dwelling on his person, right? The greatness of his glory. You do this when you dwell on his sacrifice for a wretch like you. Or you dwell on his kindness and his mercy and his love and his grace, which he daily showers on you. And as you do this, you know what will happen? Christ's love will begin to control you. That's what's going to happen. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts reminds us, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. That's what it demands. God wants you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He wants you to know that. And the more you know of his love, the more you're amazed by it. And when you're engulfed in the love of God, that he loved you and he sent his son for you, that thrills your heart and it motivates you to love and serve others. See, that's the foundation of love. You want to love others? Oh, go back to the love of Christ and how he loved you. And when your service is motivated by the love of Christ, that's when you're most effective in loving others. Paul reminds us that you can be the most dynamic, charismatic speaker, and you can have the greatest of all knowledge and faith that moves mountains, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. All your service, all your knowledge, all your faith is wasted. Ministry for ministry's sake or ministry for your sake doesn't please God. It's service rooted in love for God that's pleasing to him. So as you grow and deepen your love for Christ, you're going to become more like him in love and more effective in loving others. That's where it must begin. So excel first and foremost in your love for Christ. And then as you do that, excel in your love for one another. And a practical way to love your brothers in Christ is by simply practicing the one another's. Just start practicing those. I mean, I think there's over 40 of them in the New Testament. Think about God. God is a relational being who exists in three persons who love one another. Well, God made us in his image to be relational beings. And the one another's demonstrate in very practical ways how you can relate to others and love other believers. So let me just remind you of a few of these. We won't have time to get too many here, but here's one. This is from Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's Romans 12:10. Brotherly love, same word that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians. You're to have a tender, affectionate love that would be the same as one's devotion to his immediate family member. And we should be devoted to one another in love where you do good and first and foremost to those of the household of God, right? You're concerned about them because they're part of your family. I mean, think about when you get together with family over the holidays. Right, a lot of times, family that you haven't seen in a while, they come, and you don't simply ask them, how are you doing, right? No, you want to find out what's been happening in their lives over these many months you haven't seen them. Well, that's how we're to treat one another. That's how we're to love one another. That's brotherly affection. Romans 12:10 also says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Preference, some translate it, outdo one another in honor. I love that. Kind of gives you an idea of what he's getting at. Honor means to give special value to the other person. Esteem them more highly than yourself. You're to give preference in honor by outdoing the other person in giving praise or showing special attention or esteeming them. Now, I don't know about you, but often in conversations, it doesn't take very long where all you're doing is talking about yourself and you're not taking interest in the other person. You ever done that? Well, this is the one another that helps you see that the other person is actually more important than you, and that will help you love them and actually truly take an interest in them above yourself. Think about this. Giving preference in honor is the kind of love God the Father has for God the Son. And God the Son has for God the Father. So you look at Scripture and you see that the Father exalts and glorifies the Son. And the Son, in turn, seeks to glorify and honor the Father. And they try to outdo each other in love. And it's beautiful. It's glorious. Well, that should be happening in our relationships where we give preference to one another in honor. Outdo one another in giving special attention and esteeming the other person. All right, let me look at one more before we all get swept away in our flood. You are to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. That's Romans 15. Think about Christ. He accepted you. Did you deserve that? No. Right? We know what we deserve. And yet Christ accepted you even when you reproached his father. And Christ accepted you, and Paul says it's to the glory of God. Right? Because it glorifies God that he accepts a sinner like you, because it magnifies his mercy on one who deserves wrath. It glorifies God that he accepts you because it exalts his kindness and his mercy and his love. It glorifies God that Jesus will be willing to go to the cross for you to face the wrath of God that you deserve. And so if God accepts us the way we are, praise God, then you're to accept one another. Accept one another. Receive others. Treat them as if they were Jesus. Treat them that way. How you would treat Jesus if he walked in here. You would accept him, honor him, esteem him. And so what can you do to make others feel accepted? Maybe welcome them, greet them, I don't know. And so, beloved, to delight more in God, you are to excel in your love for one another. Love is how a church survives and thrives, because it's through our love that Christ our Lord is seen. Amen? And so excel still more. Let's pray together. Lord, as we've reflected on your amazing love for us, I know personally I've been greatly convicted. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love more, to excel in this more. And sometimes it's just by doing little things. So even as we leave this place, help us to show our love to one another. Help us to grow in this area so that the church here will thrive, so that you will be exalted, you would be glorified through our love for one another. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.